I've been sick this last week, a few days, and so I'm going to apologize up front for my voice, and also if I have to stop and cough several times. I stayed in the back to make sure we were connected, because I told the guys back there if we weren't, my hands would be shaking so bad they'd have to be typing in the password and that sort of thing. So that's why I stayed back there before I walked up here. Welcome to College View this morning. This will be the last Sunday morning we assemble together as a spiritual family in 2017. The next Sunday morning, Lord willing, if it comes, will be a week from today and we'll be in the new year. As we think about the new year going forward, I know you're probably a lot like myself. I think about the past year and I think, oh, I could have done this better. I should have done that better. I wanted to accomplish this, I wanted to accomplish that, and I remember at the end of 2016 thinking about some things, and so I won't embarrass myself, I won't go through that list and tell you how few I actually accomplished, but it's humbling when we think about our lives and how quick time goes. And today, as we think about launching into a new year, I had actually thought about doing something different, and then last Sunday, sitting back here listening to the lesson Kenny presented from Psalm 145 on the greatness of God, His power, His works, His might, on the goodness of God speaking to His character, on the graciousness of God speaking to His disposition, I thought the greatness of God, what a wonderful thing to think about for a few moments. And as you think about the greatness of God, we could stand here and for the rest of our lifetime and do nothing but speak to the greatness of God and all that He's done, and we would run out of time. We would pass away. And you think, oh no, we could cover it all. We could talk about this and what He's done and this and that. But no, I'm going to talk about one small part of creation. The heavens, the universe. And as we delve into that, it's mind-boggling. And you'll see how something that seems, you know, a small aspect of creation, because we know that God created the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. That phrase is found throughout the Old Testament. It's also found in the New Testament. So we're not going to talk about the seas and all that is in them. The earth and man and our bodies, and what a physical and scientific wonder and spiritual wonder our bodies are. We're just going to talk about the heavens. The goal after this lesson is that there'll be scriptures that'll have a lot more meaning to you. We always want to add to our faith knowledge, because in adding knowledge from God's word, from His perspective, it should bolster our faith. Bolster our walk. And as Kenny speaks about plans for next year in a few moments, and we think about accomplishing and thinking about our theme, we just think about our spiritual walk. And hopefully after today's lesson, thinking about the greatness of God in the creation of the heavens, A, it will help us to meditate. It'll give us things to think about. So that's one goal, that we meditate and we reflect upon God. I've thought a lot this week about this. After Kenny's lesson, Psalm 145, I read it. 146, 147, wonderful thoughts. So it'll help us meditate. Number two, it should create in us a sense of humility. It should make us humble when we realize how small we are in the grand scheme of things, but yet He was mindful of us. Number three, it should create and cause us to be thankful every minute of every day. Be thankful in everything. Give thanks always, not just for what you perceive and what I perceive as the good things, but in all things. Finally, it should cause us to praise our God continually from our lips, from our mind when we're driving down the road by ourselves, from our heart, to praise Him and to praise the Lord for what He has done for us. So hopefully it will expand our knowledge about the creation of the universe and how vast it is, how deep the Father's love, how vast beyond all measure. And the scriptures tell us that his steadfast love is compared to the heavens. So it should cause us to meditate, to be humble, to be thankful, and to praise. Okay, let's begin. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. What's a benefit of fearing God? His steadfast love is as high as the heavens. How far is that? You think about that. Hopefully, some things we'll discuss throughout this lesson. It will open your mind to how far that is, okay? You'll learn today what a parsec is. Some of you may know what that is already. Most of you, I'm sure, are confident that you don't. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Look at this verse in Isaiah. How many centuries, how many thousands of years did man think the earth was flat? God, from his perspective, knew all along that the earth was a sphere. He saw it as a circle. He knew it was round. It was a sphere. It wasn't flat. Man discovered it. Oh, the great astronomers, Galileo, Copernicus, things that were discovered that man, we realized it wasn't flat, it was round. It was right here all along. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain? If my research is correct, and if I remember correctly, there are at least 17 times in the scriptures where it talks about God stretching out the heavens, having stretched out the heavens as a curtain, as a tent to dwell in, stretching out the heavens. In the late 1920s, an astronomer by the name of Edwin Hubble, studying distant galaxies, was measuring the wavelength of light as it came to the Earth. He would measure that wavelength and get a discrete number for the wavelength of that light. Then 6 months later, a year later, he would measure that wavelength again. If the galaxy that he was measuring the light from remained the same distance to the Earth, that number should have been identical. But guess what? It wasn't. And that was puzzling to him. Why was the wavelength longer? It was shifted to the red, and that's called the red shift. So he measured another one, and another one, and another one. And in 1929, I believe is the correct number, the Hubble constant came into the world of physics. It's interesting, 100 years before, man didn't know that, but God's known it all along. So what does it mean that the wavelength of light has redshifted to the longer wavelength in the spectrum? It means that the galaxy is moving away from the Earth, that the universe is expanding. So that was the first time man discovered that the universe is not static, it's dynamic. It is accelerating. It is moving. Interestingly, our closest galactic neighbor, the Andromeda Galaxy, we live in the Milky Way Galaxy, okay? The Andromeda Galaxy, which is the closest one to our galaxy, when you measure the light coming from Andromeda, it's not redshifted. It's blue-shifted. The wavelength is getting shorter. What does that mean? That means the Andromeda Galaxy is on a collision course with the Milky Way. Astronomers predict that eventually the two galaxies will interact. We'll see pictures of today from the universe where galaxies have already done that, interacting, colliding with each other. God has stretched out the heavens and is stretching them out. The universe is expanding. The last estimate was 44.7 miles per second. But it's funny when you start reading these estimates, they're all over the place. As we'll look about how to number the stars, man's estimate, every time they do it, every time they contrive an experiment, the number always goes up. Isaiah 40, verse 22. The earth is a sphere, it's not flat, and the universe is expanding. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 19:1, one of my favorite scriptures. This is a picture of our Milky Way galaxy. When you look into the galaxy, you're looking through the arms, and so that's why it has that appearance. And Most of you have not seen a Milky Way galaxy like this. It's because we live east of the Mississippi. If you look at a light pollution map for the United States, there are no dark sites, not even close to any dark sites, east of the Mississippi. You have to go into remote areas of northern Nebraska, Nevada, Utah, Wyoming, the Grand Teton National Park. You drive out into that like I had the privilege last year. Beth surprised me for my birthday when we were in Wyoming, a stargazing tour one night. We drove out, this guy took us into the Teton National Park. No light pollution. We stepped out of the van. We looked up. It was absolutely breathtaking. It was stunning, the number of stars that you see. That's why there's a warning in the Old Testament where God tells his people, you'll be tempted to look into the heavens and to bow down and to worship them and the stars, but don't you do that. You worship the Creator who made those heavens, who made those stars. Some of you may look at these pictures and may think, well, that's photoshopped or that's, but it's not. That's the Milky Way galaxy. You're the Lord, you alone, you made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you. That's who we're supposed to worship, the Creator who made the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them. This is another favorite of mine. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. He, that's God, determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. He determines the number and gives them all names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. It is truly unsearchable. Man has tried to answer the question, how many stars are there? Well, to answer the question, you have to first answer, what are we talking about? Our galaxy? And if you remember the Milky Way galaxy, it's a spiral galaxy. We can't see through the center of it. We can only see what's between us and the center, what's on this side of us, what's over here, what's over here. But looking to the center, once you get to that galactic core on the other side of it, that is not observable by any instrument man has ever made. Nobody's ever gone that far. The Voyager was shot off the surface of the Earth in the late 1970s. The Voyager is now just outside of our solar system. Well, the closest star to our star is Proxima Centauri, Alpha Centauri. It's 4.2 light years away. Well, how far is a light year? Light travels 186,000 miles per second. So if you were able to travel at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 4.2 years to get to the closest star. That's the closest star in our galaxy. But how many galaxies are there? It's mind-boggling. According to this astronomer, he said, you know, and it's amazing how many tax dollars universities are spending, the Gaia mission, the Hipparchus mission, to try and count the number of stars. Man wants to know, but we're going to see in a minute, God tells us you can't do it. It's innumerable. He tells us that right in the Word. We would know, you know, we could tell those physicists, you can spend all that money and all that time, but you're never going to come to the right answer. This guy sees it. He says, well, you know, when it comes down to it, it's probably impossible to answer with certainty because it's so difficult. Because we only see a part of the universe. And we don't know how many galaxies are in the universe. How many stars are in our galaxy? Astronomers have estimated. Every time this gets done, if you research this, every number, every time it gets done, the number grows. It gets bigger. Okay? It starts out with a few million stars. And then through history, a university does the experiment again. And it goes up. It goes up. There are estimates that within the Milky Way, there are at least 100 billion stars, but some estimates are as high as 400 billion. Well, it's a pretty big difference. 100 billion, 400 billion, okay? So that's not like putting a stent in someone's heart where a half a millimeter is a huge difference, okay? So 300 billion difference. So in other words, man can't do it. He tries, but he can't. How many stars are in the observable universe? An article in 2010 placed the estimate at 300 sextillion, which is 3 with 23 zeros. Follow me now. Start with this number. Start with the decimal point. Come over three zeros and let's put a three there. That would be 3,000. Three more zeros. That would be 3 million. Okay? And then three more zeros. That would be 3 billion. Three more. 3 trillion. Three more. 3 quadrillion. Three more. 3 quintillion. Three more. 3 sextillion. But it's not 3, it's 300 sextillion. That's the latest estimate on how many stars, remember, are in the observable universe. And these estimates are based on all sorts of assumptions. Counting stars, if we could count one star per second, 24/7, the rest of our lifetime, we could count 3,600 stars an hour, 86,400 stars a day, 31,536 stars per year. However, this is still a far, far, far away from the estimates of how many stars there are. So if I lived to be like Moses 120 years and I was able to count every second and had the finest instruments in the world, it's not going to happen. This is a panorama that was taken over this beach in New Zealand by the guy mentioned there. It's a mosaic where he took 10 images of the night sky and stitched them together. This is a small section of our Milky Way galaxy. How many stars are in that picture? God tells us through his word that the stars are innumerable. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me, Jeremiah 33, 22. He told Abraham that your seed will be blessed. Your offspring will be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. I read one article, one estimate, and one astronomer said, you know, it's amazing trying to number the stars. It would be about like trying to take a microscope and examine a grain of sand and then measuring all the grains of sand on all the beaches in the world. It's interesting that that physicist used that as an example. I don't know if he knew anything about God's word or not, but that's right out of God's word. When God talks about the stars of the heavens and the blessings to Abraham and spiritual Israel, usually the next phrase is also as the sands of the sea. It's innumerable. All right, here we come to our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. Of course, nobody has a picture from outside looking in at our galaxy. Because no, even the Hubble Space Telescope hasn't gotten that far out yet. So what's this represent? This represents a supercomputer model. These physicists put all this data in and they have modeling that happens and then images that occur. So the Milky Way galaxy, there we are. Our solar system would be an imperceptible spot on this picture. It would be smaller in size than one pixel. And that's our sun with the planets rotating around it. And when you think about the Earth, and we'll see how big the Earth is compared to the sun in a minute, it's a pretty small spot. But you can see by looking at that picture how we can see everything that would be out in front of us, to our right and our left. But if we turned around and we looked at that galactic core, the galactic center, you can't see through that. In the center of all galaxies, the spiral galaxies, is a massive black hole that has so much mass, the gravitational pull is so strong, light cannot even escape it. And the center glow is from millions and millions of stars that rotate around that black hole. And there are so many millions, and they're orbiting so close together, it just gives off that glow. So we've talked about this already a little bit. An astronomical unit is just the radius of the Earth's orbit around the sun, which is about 93 million miles. The light year is the distance the light travels in a vacuum in one Julian year. It's about 600, and I was using the 186 miles per second, but another way to think of it is 670 million miles per hour, okay? 670 million miles per hour. That's the speed of light. Therefore, light year is about 5.9 trillion miles, or 63,241 astronomical units, or about 0.3 parsec. So they come up with this unit called the parsec because the numbers get so big, the computers have a hard time with it. So if you redefine a unit of measurement and call it something, then you can make the number smaller. One parsec is 3.3 light years, about 19 trillion miles. Some of these galaxies are parsecs away. Some are megaparsecs away from ours. Here's something that'll help put it in perspective. The moon, which we think is pretty far away, and it is in human terms, is 240,000 miles away from the Earth. Therefore, if we could travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, we could make it to the moon in a little under 2 seconds. Light traveling from the sun to the Earth takes 8 minutes and 17 seconds. That's the speed of light. So we could get to the moon in less than 2 seconds, to our sun in 8 minutes and 17 seconds. Now let's go to our own galaxy and think about if we could travel. This is a picture of an actual galaxy called the Pinwheel Galaxy that is very similar to the Milky Way. It's amazing how much the computer models of our galaxy look like this. The galactic center of the Milky Way is estimated at 27,000 light years. So remember, it takes a little under 2 seconds for light to get from here to the moon. If you could travel the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, it would only take you 27,000 years to go across the center of the galaxy. 27,000 years. There we are. What's the diameter of the galaxy? 100 plus, you know, when you get in light years, or these estimates, 100 plus. I read the closest estimate was 126,000 light years. So what's 26,000 light years, you know? 126,000 years, if you could travel at the speed of light, is going to take you from one edge of our galaxy to the other. 126,000 years. Here's our solar system. This picture is not to scale in regard to distance, but it is to scale in regard to size. Notice the largest planet. It's Jupiter. Notice Earth. And look at the size of the sun. The sun is absolutely massive compared to the Earth and compared to our largest planet, Jupiter. Now keep this in mind as we go forward, because we're going to look at our sun in comparison to some other stars that we can see at night with a telescope or even binoculars. And some of these stars are so bright you can see them with the naked eye. Okay. Here's the first one. In this picture, Earth is invisible at this scale. I know that doesn't show up real well. Jupiter is about 1 pixel in size. So the largest planet in our solar system in this image represents 1 pixel. The sun, Sirius, Pollux, there's a constellation called Gemini, the twins, the two major stars, Castor and Pollux. And the next one, Arcturus. Okay, that is a red giant. Now, keep this in mind, those four, sun, Sirius, Pollux, and Arcturus. You think, well, there can't be anything bigger than Arcturus out there. Now, the sun is 1 pixel. Jupiter is invisible at this scale. There's Sirius. There's Pollux. This one is Arcturus. This is Rigel, Aldebaran. Betelgeuse is a red supergiant. That's one of the stars when you look at the constellation of Orion. And Orion is mentioned several times in the Bible in Job chapter 9. It talks about he who made the bear, that's Ursa Major, the Pleiades. That's a star cluster in the constellation of Hercules. And Orion, that's one of the major stars in that constellation, Betelgeuse, and then Antares. How many galaxies? In 1924, scientists and astronomers said, well, there's one, the Milky Way. But then as science improved and sophistication and instruments got better, that estimate went up. Towards the end of the 20th century, the estimate was there's about 100 billion galaxies. An article published in Science in October 26 estimated the number of galaxies was up to about 2 trillion in our observable universe. 2 trillion. I know some of you have probably checked out on me already. I know these are a lot of numbers and physics, but it just speaks to the greatness of God.
Okay? And it's just, it's things we can't even wrap our minds around. And we're just talking about the creation of the heavens. What we see when we go outside at night and we look up. 2 trillion. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Psalm 33, verse 6. This is a Hubble Space Telescope image of our closest neighbor, Andromeda. Andromeda, the wavelength is blue shifted. It's moving toward us. Astronomers estimate that in 4 billion years, Andromeda and the Milky Way will collide. Another thing, when you think of time, we know scripturally, the Bible speaks to time scripturally, and the age of the universe is somewhere in the 6,000 to 10,000 year range. People in science will tell you, it's more like 13, 14 billion. Remember, God can create things that have the appearance of age. When Adam and Eve were created, they were not male and female babies. They were male and female, men and a woman, man and a woman. Another thing you have to remember is that when light travels at the speed of light, and it's coming, time slows down. You have to take in the theory of relativity. The space-time continuum is curved. If you could go faster than the speed of light, time would actually start backing up. So when we see light from these distant galaxies, and astronomers talk about billions of years, that just may not be an accurate estimation. It's a number that physicists that we can come up with. But this is the Andromeda Galaxy. It's 220,000 light year diameter. Remember, ours was 126,000. So this galaxy is a lot bigger. In the Milky Way, 1 billion to maybe 400 billion stars. The star estimate for this galaxy, 1 trillion. It's 2.5 million light years from our galaxy. Isn't that amazing that the closest galaxy to us, which is in the Milky Way, in one of those spiral arms, we're in an arm called the Orion Spur. The closest galaxy is 2.5 million light years. So traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it'd only take you 2.5 million years to get there. This is the Whirlpool Galaxy. This is one of my favorite. I've seen this through a telescope. It's a spiral galaxy that's interacting with an elliptical galaxy. These two galaxies are in the constellation Ursa Major, the Big Dipper, M81 and M82. 82 is seen on edge. Here's another galaxy. Here's two galaxies that have already collided and are interacting with each other. This is the Sombrero Galaxy. It's seen on edge from Earth. So what's the largest galaxy in the universe? If ours is 126,000 light year diameter, Andromeda is 220,000 light year diameter, what's the biggest one? Look at this image. If you look closely in this image, you see a lot of little fuzzy pinwheels. Those are all galaxies. This is a galaxy cluster in the constellation Virgo. I was reading something where the ancients, in the names of these constellations, if you use the Hebrew name, in the constellation of Virgo, the Virgin, it talks about a branch that is coming. The root, David. You can see a gospel message in the Hebrew names for the ancient constellation of Virgo and the three small constellations that go with it. All right, so this is a galaxy cluster. Notice the bright glow right above the L. That is IC-1101. They have catalogs of these galaxies as they try and count them. That's the largest one in the universe. It is a supergiant elliptical galaxy. The star estimate for that galaxy is 100 trillion. Well, you say, but it looks so unimpressive. It's just this fuzzy glow. It's because it's estimated that it's 1 billion light years away from Earth. It's a long way away. Remember, traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it'd take you 1 billion years to get there. What's the diameter of that? Twice what Andromeda is. Andromeda is 220. This is 420,000 light year diameter. This is a beautiful image from the Hubble Space Telescope, another star galaxy cluster, a galaxy cluster, clusters of galaxies that you can see. We're not going to have time to talk about nebula and other interesting things that are up there. This is the Cat's Eye Nebula. That's a planetary nebula. Most planetary nebulae are created after a supernova explodes, and it's a remnant of a star that has gone through its life cycle. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. No matter how long man tries to study the heavens and name the stars, number them, catalog the galaxies and number them and estimate them, it'll never happen. His word tells us. And man's estimate, it's funny, God's word remains the same. All these great scientific minds and their estimates and their articles that get published in science, and then 50 years later, not even that long sometimes, 10 years later, it's all disproven. And the number was way too low. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It's my hope and prayer that all of us, as brothers and sisters here at College View, in calendar year 2018, will renew our commitment to our Father, that we will all grow spiritually in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we will be strengthened through the might of His Word, and by adding knowledge to our faith allows us to help meditate and remember Philippians 4:8, to meditate on those things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report. If we do those things, it will help us. We have to remember also God and Jesus, in a sense different, but in a sense one and the same. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Jesus, all things hold together. The universe, even though it's expanding, even though God is stretching out the heavens, it's still upheld by the word of his power. This correlates perfectly with what we read in Hebrews 1:3. He, that's Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Let that sink in for a minute. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Considering the greatness of God should cause us to meditate. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Psalm 145:5. Be humble. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? To be thankful. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. To offer praise. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The greatness of God. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And our final scripture for this morning, I'm sorry, Kenny, for the length. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. When we realize who God is, what he has done for us, that his ways are different than ours, his thoughts are so much higher, he is truly unsearchable. In just looking at the creation of the heavens, the one small aspect that is around us, and as we went out, and it's infinite, we could also come inward And that's another journey, to look at man. And you know, for years, the smallest particles were the atoms, the protons, neutrons, and electrons, but no longer. There's neutrinos, there's quarks, there's quantum physics. So man continually, so it's the same way going in. It is infinite going smaller, it's infinite going out. So today, as we close and as we think about the new year, I just want us to be humbled by the greatness of God. I know we looked at a lot of pictures of galaxies from the Hubble Space Telescope and NASA. We looked at a lot of numbers, but I did that in an effort to impress upon me and you the greatness of God. And when we realize that, it should strengthen us and help us in our commitment. It should help us to meditate upon Him. It should help us to be humble, to be filled full of humility. When we realize that the Creator of things that we just saw loved me so much, He gave His only Son for me. Thankful and to praise Him. Amen.
I always appreciate and also admire Randy's enthusiasm for doing what's right. And it's hard to read a man's heart. It's hard for you to read my heart. It'd be hard for you, for me to read yours. But if by just personal perception, I can read a man's heart, I know Randy loves the Lord. And anytime he speaks and stands before us as one of our leaders to talk to us about things that are dear to his heart, as he has done this morning, I want us all to be impressed, not because of who he is, but because of what he says from the Word of God. And I hope that's the case today. Not many quarters ago, Brother Frank Ritchie taught a class in which he showed, I think, some similar slides, if not some of the same slides to us, to impress us with the greatness of God. And I hope that, I'm not so sure that things like this shouldn't be done on a more regular basis, to remind us not only of God's greatness, but maybe to remind us of who we really are in reference to that. So I appreciate Randy, as I know you do, not just for the lesson, but for who he is and for the way in which he loves us and tries to help us. But I think for the sake of time, I think I would like to maybe keep my thoughts to this evening. And I think I'm going to ask Greg Hunter and Brad Barnes. They were going to distribute some booklets for us this morning to pass out at the end, but I'm going to ask them if they would to go ahead and not do that. And we'll pass these booklets out tonight as we talk more about our theme this coming year and some of the things and some of the vision that we have in reference to trying to think about what God wants us to do in the new year. So let's, Greg and Brad, let's not do that this morning. We'll pass those booklets out tonight. I appreciate the way Randy closed his remarks. And in thinking about what I would say as he spoke this morning, I think what he said at the close is a good way for us to end this lesson. A God that did all of what he talked about this morning was willing to send his son to die for us. It's hard to fathom that. I'm not sure we fully can. I'm sure I can't, and I don't think you can. But I want us to continue to be impressed with what God has done for us. And we continue to offer the invitation of Jesus Christ, a man, or rather a being who is eternal, who created everything, has sent his son to die for us. And surely we should be able and willing to respond favorably to him, to do what he asked us to do. So let me encourage you this morning, if you're here this morning, we sometimes say a new year is a good time to start new things. That's fine. I think that's a good time, but it's always the right time to obey the Lord, whether it's the beginning of a new year or in the middle of a new year. So we would encourage you this morning, if you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you do that this morning while together we stand and while we sing.